Last week, we finished Jeremiah 40, and leading up to where we are now, Nebuchadnezzar had come for his second pass through Judah. The first pass is when he took Daniel and company off into exile, and then Israel rebelled, and so his second pass, he came through and destroyed Jerusalem and Judah, and he took basically poor people and gave them towns and vineyards and fields with the idea that they would farm and do trade and so forth and be able to send him tribute. And he left Gedaliah in charge as the governor of the area. What's going to happen tonight, among other things, is Gedaliah is not going to make it. So let's back up to 40 verse 13, where the story of Gedaliah starts, and then we'll just go into 41. Now Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces in the open country came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, "Do you know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to take your life?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, would not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah at Mizpah, "Please, let me go and strike down Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he take your life so that all the Judeans who are gathered around you would be scattered, and the remnant of Judah would perish?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, "You shall not do this thing, for you are speaking falsely of Ishmael." So that's your setup. And the thing to understand is Ishmael is a member of the family who is part of the king's court. This is not some bandit out in the woods or something like that. His grandfather was secretary to the king. And we read about him last time because he was one of the guys in the king's cabinet that took Jeremiah and threw him in the cistern. So this is not somebody who's unknown. It's not a random bandit. And Gedaliah can't bring himself to believe that Ishmael is working for the king of the Ammonites. So he just denies everything, even though apparently somebody knows something and passed the word to Gedaliah, and Gedaliah just doesn't believe it. So now down to chapter 41. In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama, and Elishama was the secretary that we read about earlier. In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama, the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. As they ate bread together there at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men with him rose up and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. Obviously, you've got a governor's office in exile, and he's got people there, and they've got Chaldeans and so forth, because it is an extension, if you will, of the Babylonian government. He's the installed governor by the Babylonians, so you got, you know, Chaldean soldiers there and all sorts of people doing business, and Ishmael kills them all. Now, that is just expected to naturally annoy Nebuchadnezzar. This province conquered once, it went into rebellion, conquered it again, and now it looks like it's going into rebellion again. So at some point, Nebuchadnezzar could be expected to lose patience with Israel. I don't have any idea what has induced Ishmael to work for the Ammonites. Just no idea. But as you remember reading other prophets, we have these what seem like random curses on nations around Israel. This kind of stuff is the reason for those random curses. God has got the Babylonians set up to chastise Israel. Well, if Israel accepted its chastisement, its king would still be in place. It would simply be a vassal kingdom to Babylon, put under tribute, and God would have chastened them, in God's own words, fairly mildly. But they keep rebelling. So from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, he keeps upping the ante. But from God's point of view, a lot of this has to do with incitement and stuff going on with the neighboring nations. In this case, we've got the Ammonites who have hired Ishmael and has basically destroyed the governor's office in occupied Babylon. So what he's going to wind up doing is causing more destruction to Judah than God had originally intended. So we're all the way down to 41:4. On the day after the murder of Gedaliah, before anyone knew of it, 80 men arrived from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn and their bodies gashed, bringing grain offerings and incense to present at the temple of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, came out from Mizpah to greet them, weeping as he came. As he met them, he said to them, "Come in to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." When they came into the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the men with him slaughtered them and cast them into a cistern. But there were 10 men among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in the fields." So he refrained and did not put them to death with their companions. So as people are coming to the governor's office to do business and whatever, he's taking them by dribs and drabs and slaughtering them. Again, this is all at the behest of the Ammonites. I have no idea what they offered him to do this. So now down to verse 9. Now the cistern into which Ishmael had thrown all the bodies of the men whom he had struck down along with Gedaliah was a large cistern that King Asa had made for defense against Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. He had a place to store the bodies, and his people come in to do business with the governor. He kills them and throws them in the cistern. And gradually, the cistern is filling up. 10. Then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people who were at Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who were left at Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, took them captive and set out to cross over to the Ammonites. So he took everybody that he thought was of any use and kidnapped them and is heading over to the Ammonites. Verse 11. But when Yohanan, the son of Kariah, and all the leaders of the forces with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all their men and went to fight against Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. They came upon him at the great pool that is in Gibeon. And when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Yohanan, the son of Kariah, and all the leaders of the forces with him, they rejoiced. So all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Yohanan, the son of Kariah. So obviously set up an expedition, sort of like what David did. When David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against it, and they took all of the families of David's men. And so David mounted up an expedition to go after him, and he goes after him and finds them and destroys them and gets all the captives back. That's what Yohanan is doing here. He was loyal to Gedaliah before Gedaliah was killed, and he clearly, I wouldn't say is loyal to Babylon so much as doesn't want what he knows is going to happen to Judah. So he's serving Babylon because that's the best thing for Judah at this point. don't mess with Nebuchadnezzar yet another time. Of course, that's already been done, and we'll see the fallout of that in just a minute. 15. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Yochanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Yochanan, the son of Kariah, and all the leaders of the forces with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, soldiers, women, children, and eunuchs, whom Yochanan brought back from Gibeon. So he restored all the captives that didn't get killed. And of course, quite a number of people got killed in this process because they're all stacked up in the cistern. 17. And they went and stayed at Geruth, Chimham, near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. For they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So everybody that's left is now said, okay, next thing that's going to happen is Nebuchadnezzar is going to pay his third visit down here, and we don't want to be here when he gets here. So they're all hatting up and heading down to Egypt, which is a very reasonable thing to do. Chapter 42. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Yochanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord our God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few as your eyes see. Then the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us." So the deal is, we're in big trouble. We're expecting yet another Babylonian punitive expedition. Very few of us left, and we're spring-loaded to go to Egypt. But we'll ask God before we go. So they go to Jeremiah and say, "All right, you're a prophet. Check with God. Tell us what he says to do." Jeremiah says, "Okay, happy to do that." And they say, "And we will do whatever the Lord our God says to do." These people are terrified, and rightly so. There's nothing irrational about the state of panic they're in. Verse 6, "Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Verse 7, "At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Yochanan, the son of Kariah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the evil that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, 'We will not remain in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you set your faces to enter Egypt and go and live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the evil that I will bring upon them." Very clear. Stay here. I'll take care of you. I'll talk to the king of Babylon. Don't worry about it. Go to Egypt and you're not going to survive because this war that you're so afraid of is going to follow you to Egypt. And Jeremiah, at this point, should have a pretty good track record. Everything that he has prophesied has happened. You remember early on in the book, one of the things that he said is, all right, everybody that leaves Jerusalem and goes to the Babylonians is going to be saved. You'll get sent into exile, but it'll be okay. Exile's no fun, but it's better than death. And everybody that listened to him got sent to Babylon and into exile and lived through the whole thing. Those who did not, of course, perished in Jerusalem. And he prophesied to Zedekiah what was going to happen to him, and all of this stuff happened. So you would think he has a pretty good track record. And these people asked him to go inquire. It's not as if he just sort of randomly came up with a prophecy and dumped it on them, which he did earlier. He would come up with a prophecy and go speak it out at the temple or go speak it out to the government or the king or whatever. And most of the time, they didn't ask for a prophecy. He just gave them one. Here they asked for it. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go down to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore, know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. What he's saying is, you sent me to get a prophecy. I got a prophecy for you, but nobody in Judah has listened to me yet, and you don't appear to be doing so either. Chapter 43. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah, the son of Hoshiaha, and Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you're telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go down to Egypt to live there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. The closest thing I can come to here is the sin of the spies, where you had the people of God, which is to say Joshua and Caleb, saying, we can do this, and everybody else saying, no, 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 we can't, and panic spreads through the camp, and rationality ceases. Apparently, that's what's going on here. The thing that I find just bumfuzzling is, if you aren't going to accept that answer, why did you ask the question? If you already knew what you were going to do, just go do it. And that way, at least you're not in disobedience. Of course, there's always the possibility then that Jeremiah will come chugging after you and say, I have another prophecy, and you need to turn around and go back. I mean, I'm laughing about this, but as I say, these people are terrified. And they did not want to hear what Jeremiah got back from God. So they're rebelling against it yet once again. So we're all the way down to verse 4. So Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Yohanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven. The men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they arrived at Tophanes. Not only are they going, but they're taking Jeremiah with them. I don't know that Jeremiah wanted to go. Comment was that Jeremiah last week was given the option to go to Egypt by the commander of Nebuchadnezzar's forces, chose to remain in Judah. This time, I'm not sure that he's not being sort of in the middle of the crowd, and the whole crowd's heading south, and he can't get out. I mean, you know, it's that kind of thing. Because clearly, they're in a panic. The other possibility, however, as we're thinking of possibilities, as they're heading south, Jeremiah may have decided to go, simply because he's got more prophecies loaded up, and he needs to be down there with them, because we're going to get another prophecy in 44, and he needs to be down there to deliver that prophecy. They won't listen to that either. But a prophet's life is a thankless one. So we're all the way down to verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tophanes. Take in your hands large stones and hide them in the mortar in the pavement that is at the entrance of Pharaoh's palace in Tophanes in the sight of the men of Judah. Now, I understood what he's told to do, but here you are, a bunch of Jewish exiles. Now, what I want you to do is go make alterations to Pharaoh's palace. Now, it is entirely possible that one of the things that has happened is these people may be craftsmen, and they may have hired themselves out to work on the palace. There is some possibility that's what's going on. But of course, you don't get any of that in the book of Jeremiah here, and it just sort of seems like, yeah, go up into Pharaoh's garden and rearrange the gardens with these stones. So, you know, maybe Pharaoh's at his winter palace. I don't know. But just odd. Verse 9. Take in your hands large stones and hide them in the mortar in the pavement that is at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tophanes, in the sight of the men of Judah. So you got a crowd of Jews, got Jeremiah carrying big rocks. They all walk up to the entrance of Pharaoh's palace, and they're going to plant these big rocks in the pavement in front of Pharaoh's palace. I am suggesting to you that Pharaoh's palace has probably got big, burly Egyptians at the gate. Pharaoh himself may not see it, but the idea that this is going to be hidden, all I'm saying is it's just weird. I have no idea what is going on around it that makes this a viable thing to do. Because as I say, go to Camp David in Maryland. Even when the president is not at Camp David, you cannot go into Camp David. You got big, burly military police and Secret Service standing around there saying, you want to do what? And I can't imagine Pharaoh's palace isn't similarly watched. So, verse 10. So after you do this, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above the stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal canopy over them. So you're setting these stones in the pavement, and what you're doing is you're paving a place for Nebuchadnezzar to sit when he comes down and conquers the place. That's what the message is. And I can't imagine Pharaoh being terribly happy with that message. Verse 11. He shall come and strike the land of Egypt, giving over to pestilence those who are doomed to the pestilence, to captivity those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword those who are doomed to the sword. I shall kindle a fire in the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them, carry them away captive. And he shall clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd cleans his cloak of vermin. And he shall go away from there in peace. He shall break the obelisks of Hierapolis, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he shall burn with fire. So you've got two things going on here. One, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down after you guys. In the process, he's going to destroy Egypt. Now, if I were the Egyptian pharaoh, what I would do is herd those Jews all the way back up to the land of Israel and say, go up there. You're the one he wants. He doesn't want us. And get them out of my land. But I don't know that Pharaoh heard this prophecy. The point I'm making is, this is fixing to be a mess. And it's all caused by the disobedience of the Jewish remnant in not listening to God when they asked for the prophecy. The other thing to notice, by the way, is this group is composed of part of the court of the dead king. As I said last time, if you're going to take poor people and give them all the vineyards and the fields and the means of production, in most cases, not all, but most cases, poor people are poor for a reason. So you want to have somebody who's really competent managing them, hence Gedaliah, and hence some of the previous king's staff who are used to running a country are left there in order to organize the poor people. So we got those folks. In addition, there are obviously a bunch of Hebrews, Jews, who have come back from exile. They got run out of the place somehow. We don't know exactly when. They may have fled in front of Nebuchadnezzar. They may have run out as part of a previous exile avoiding war. And they have come back. And so that is the group that's now heading down south. So if I were one of the Jews who had fled to a neighboring country and then come back, I would be upset. They're all the way down to chapter 44. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who lived in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, at Tophanes, at Memphis, and in the land of Patros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. You have seen all the evil that I brought upon Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of the evil that they committed, provoking me to anger, in that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not, neither they, nor you, nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants the prophets, saying, oh, do not do this abomination that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their evil and make no offerings to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they became a waste and a desolation as it is this day. First thing we're doing here is we're setting up, this is why you're in Egypt. Besides the disobedience, you got to Egypt on your own, but the fact that you don't have any place back in Israel, I did. God did. I told you I was going to do it. I told you the reason I was going to do it. And the reason I was going to do it is because you went after other gods. You didn't listen to my prophets. And as I've said many times, God certainly gets upset when Israel goes after other gods. But the thing that finally moves him to take action and come in there and clean stuff up is because other gods are not just. And what winds up happening is Israelite society descends into violence, wickedness, and evil, to include child sacrifice. So when they descend that far, which is a natural outcome of idol worship, when they get to that point, that's when God steps in and says, all right, we're going to clean this up. But it starts with idol worship. So Jeremiah, in this run-up to his prophecy, doesn't emphasize all of the corruption and the wickedness that were in Judah. He simply talks about the fact that they went after other gods. And you remember I was talking on Shabbat, and I was talking about both Jeremiah and Ezekiel say, no more shall you say this proverb in Israel, that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge. And then the Ezekiel reading, we went into this long dissertation on people die for their own sins. If you're wicked, you'll die in your sin. If you turn from your wickedness and start doing good, you'll live. And we had talked about during Midrash, well, what about the attributes of mercy where it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the son to the third and fourth generation? That's what's going on here in 44. The fathers, previous generations, had started idol worship. They passed down idol worship in their society. So idol worship became widespread. Idol worship carries with it injustice, wickedness, murder, all of that stuff. So by the time it gets to that point, the children's teeth are on edge because the fathers, a couple of generations before, weren't zealous to stay in the path of God. But the fact of the matter is, the generation that finally descends into wickedness and murder and so forth dies for their own sins. They are guilty. They don't know it. And as I said on Shabbat, both Jeremiah and Ezekiel say, quit saying that proverb. Because what you're doing is you're using that proverb as an excuse for why you're in exile and you're not taking responsibility for your own behavior. You're saying the reason we're here is because of our fathers and grandfathers, and we're pure as the wind-driven snow, and we haven't done anything, yet we're the ones that have to suffer. That's what that proverb is being used for, which is why both Jeremiah and Ezekiel say, quit saying that proverb. You're here because of your own wickedness. Now we're going to talk here of some more detail to that. Verse 7, and now thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? Notice, against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving no remnant. Why do you provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have come to live? So that you may be cut off and become a curse and a taunt among all the nations of the earth. They have brought their idol worship with them. Verse 9. Have you forgotten the evil of your fathers, the evil of the kings of Judah, the evil of their wives, your own evil, and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Notice the generational thing we've got going here. Verse 10. They have not humbled themselves even to this day, nor have they feared, nor walked in my law and my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. My prophet has explained to you what's going on. He's explained to you why you're in exile. He's explained to you what your fathers and you and everybody did. But you're still doing it. What was that expression that some general used during Hurricane Katrina talking to a reporter? What are you, stuck on stupid? That's sort of what the prophet is saying here. What are you guys, stuck on stupid? Because the prophet has explained to you what the problem is and you keep doing it. Verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm to cut off all Judah. I will make the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt to live, and they shall be consumed. In the land of Egypt they shall fall. By the sword and by famine they shall be consumed. From the least to the greatest they shall die by the sword and by famine, and they shall become an oath, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem, with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return to dwell there, for they shall not return, except some fugitives. Verse 15, that all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people that live in Patros, in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." So they are saying, we've been doing this for generations. We're going to keep doing it. So 17 again. "But we will do everything that we vowed, make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no evil." So what they're saying is, we were doing this all along and everything was fine. We stopped doing it and all of a sudden we're overcome with Babylonians. We're going to go back to doing it. It was better then. They don't believe Jeremiah, even though Jeremiah has a track record so far of being 100% accurate. But they don't want to hear it. Verse 18. "But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." And the women said, "When we made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, was it without our husband's approval that we made cakes for her bearing her image and poured out drink offerings to her?" In other words, we had a thoroughgoing deal here and the whole family was involved. How many times do you see on places like National Enquirer that somebody has a pancake that looks like the Virgin Mary? You know, you see those things all the time. Somebody would have a muffin baked that looked like the Virgin Mary or Christ or something like that. Verse 20. "Then Jeremiah said to all the people, men and women, all the people who had given him this answer, as for the offerings that you offered in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your officials and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? Did it not come to his mind?" In other words, yeah, God knows you did that. "The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. Therefore, your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse, without inhabitant as it is to this day. It is because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and did not obey the voice of the Lord or walk in his law and in his statutes and in his testimonies that this evil has happened to you as at this day." This is what I said earlier. The Lord could no longer bear your evil deeds and the abominations that you committed. The fact that they were offering to idols did not make him at all happy. But the thing that finally caused him to act is when the society had degenerated to the point where you had all sorts of abominations taking place in what would be called today secular society. Verse 24. "Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women, hear the word of the Lord. All you of Judah who are in the land of Egypt, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all of you of Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be invoked by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives." In other words, don't even let my name come upon your lips. "Behold, I am watching over them for evil and not for good. All the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. And those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. And all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs." I'm making a prophecy here, and let's see whose words come to pass. 29. "This shall be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I will punish you in this place in order that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh, Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies, and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and sought his life." So what he's saying, obviously, here is, all right, you folks were afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do after the murder of Gedaliah. You ran down to Egypt. Told you not to, but you did. And so what's going to happen now is Nebuchadnezzar is not going to stop as he comes down through Judah. He's going to go all the way through Egypt, and he's going to destroy this land to which you fled for refuge. And as I said, if I were Pharaoh, I would round every Jew up and start them marching north. I don't know that Pharaoh knew about this. This may be something that only the Jews knew. But God's saying, you fled to a strong country for safety. And what I'm telling you is, not only are you not going to be safe there, I'm going to take out that strong country in the process. It's humorous from 2,700 years later. But these people are terrified, and they have convinced themselves that it's not their fault. Remember, that's, again, what this proverb, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edge. They don't think that they're the problem. They think the problem happened a long time ago and God's just finally catching up. And we just happen to be the ones that get clobbered for this. Because you remember earlier in Jeremiah, they would stand in the temple square and say, the temple of the Lord. We're going to be safe here in Jerusalem because God's house is here and he won't let anything happen to it. So they've got this mental thing, poor me, I didn't do anything to deserve this, and God's terribly unjust. And the other part of that is we really liked the way things were under the Queen of Heaven, and we don't like the way things are under Jehovah. So we're going to go back to the God we like, which is, by the way, why people go into idol worship. They look at what God requires and they say, I don't want to do that. Either it conflicts with some appetite that I have, which is how it starts, and then winds up having cut themselves off from God. They have lost connection to meaning, so they go to something else to find meaning. But in all cases, it all starts with idol worship.